Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "For in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray that as we continue to study this wonderful passage of scripture here in Colossians chapter 2, that as we consider verses 12 and 13 this morning, and we study them and we try to sort of mine out of them the truth that's here for us, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, and that, as I've been saying over the last few weeks, that we would be believers that don't just seek to know what the word says, but seek to live the life that is lived on the basis of grace. And that we will put these truths into practice in our daily lives, in the way we deal with our families, with our coworkers, with our friends, the people that we have contact with, and so they can see Christ living in us through our application of the Word of God. And we're grateful for these things. We're grateful for those that have come this morning, despite the bad weather and the different things that could have kept us away. And we're grateful for those we're glad for those also that aren't here, that made the decision that it was better for them to stay home today. And we just are grateful for all that has happened here in the last 4 months. And as we move forward, that we'll be careful to do everything according to your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, we preached on verse 11, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. We spent basically the whole Sunday talking about that verse. And everything that Paul is talking about in verse 9 through 13 is coming off of what he said at the end of verse 8. If you just turn back real quick once again to verse 8, at the end of verse 8, he's talking about philosophy and the tradition of man and the rudiments of the world and how those things are designed to spoil people away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And he says at the end of verse 8, "after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." And in verse 9 and following, he begins discussing all of the different things that are true of believers in Jesus Christ by virtue of the fact that they have put their faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And in verse 9, it's a statement about the deity of Christ, about how all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he talks about how the believers are complete in Christ, how there's nothing that a believer needs that hasn't already been given to them freely in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about how, as a result, that Christ is the head over all principality and power. And if we're in him, we share in that same exalted position that he has. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, where he talks about how the body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then last Sunday, we were looking at verse 11, where he talks about the circumcision made without hands and the putting off of the sins of the body of the flesh by the circumcision that's of Christ. And we talked about how when the moment somebody puts faith in Jesus Christ, God performs a spiritual operation on them whereby he separates their flesh, their body, away from their soul and their spirit. And we saw in Romans chapter 6 how that being dead to sin and that circumcision made without hands that takes place sets the believer free to not serve sin anymore. And we discussed how there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and how we as believers, most of us, unless you got saved real young, spent a lot of time operating in your flesh. And even those of us that got saved real young, our flesh still wants to dominate. And how there's a programming there's a flesh programming in the believer that can only be overcome through the faith application of the Word of God. And that there is a battle that is going on in the mind between these two things. And Paul discusses that many times. In Philippians, he talks about thinking on those things that are of good report and that are pure and that are lovely, and he says that you should think on those things. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about renewing your mind. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we saw that the believer in verse 11 has received, by virtue of the fact that they are in Christ, a spiritual circumcision made without hands, whereby Jesus Christ cut the body of the sins of your flesh away from your soul and your spirit, making it possible for the believer to do what Paul says in Romans 6 and walk in newness of life. Now, all that sort of review But it's important review as we begin to discuss verse 12. Because everything that's going on in those three verses, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, all of that stuff, is it spiritual or is it physical in nature? It's all spiritual in nature. The circumcision, we talked about that. It's not made with hands. We compared it to the circumcision that was made with hands that God gave the nation Israel. And all of that's important because when we come to this next verse, verse 12, buried with him in what? What's going to be the obvious sticking point in that verse? The obvious sticking point in that verse is going to be, what kind of baptism is that? Right? The majority of professing Christendom is going to say that that's what kind of baptism? A water baptism. And the reason they say that is because they operate on the assumption that every time baptism appears in Scripture, it automatically means what? Water. Is there a problem with the thing, Kurt? Oh, okay. I thought you were waving me and saying, hey, wait a minute. Okay. So, if everything in the passage leading up to verse 12 is talking about spiritual realities, then is there anything necessarily in verse 13 that would make us think now all of a sudden he's talking about physical realities? Because he's very clear in verse 11 that the circumcision is made without what? Without hands. Verse 12, buried with him in what? In baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. So there's a burying with him and also a what? Rising with him, notice, through the faith of the operation of who? Now I want you to look at that. That word operation. Remember what I said about the circumcision made without hands, that it was a spiritual what? Operation. Notice this baptism in verse 12. It says, halfway through the verse, it says, risen with him through the faith of the operation of who? Who is it that conducts this baptism? Some minister? Some minister sprinkling water on you or dunking you in a tank of water or bringing you down to the river and sticking you in it? Who is it that's conducting the baptism here? It is by faith of the operation of who? God. God is the one that is doing it. The word operation means working or efficiency, and every time it is used in the New Testament, it's talking about a supernatural power. Okay? So when he's talking here, when Paul talks about the faith of the operation of God, he's talking about something that is a spiritual thing that God did on behalf of those that are already where? In Christ. Where is the circumcision made without hands true? In Adam or in Christ? In Christ. Where are you complete in verse 10? In Adam or in Christ? In Christ. So as we're following Paul's thoughts through the passage, he gets to verse 12 and he's talking about baptism. And he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. My first point to you is this. This is not a physical thing. Everything in this passage is talking about spiritual realities that are true of believers by virtue of the fact that they are where? In Christ. Okay? And the baptism that he's talking about, this identification with his death, burial, and his resurrection, is something that is true based on the faith of the operation of who? God. In other words, who is it that performed this baptism? God did. And did it include any water at all? Now, there's confusion, obviously, about the issue of baptism. And, you know, I know some of you in this room have studied these things before. Some of you in this room are newer to these things. So we're going to look at some things regarding baptism. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, because there are realities in the Scripture here that we need to understand. The first one is this. Every time you see the word baptism in the Scripture, it does not mean what? Water. There are at least 10, some would argue 12 different forms of baptism that the Scripture identifies. It's not my objective this morning to tell you about, to study all 12 of those things, but we are going to look at a few different things. Look at Matthew chapter 3. We'll start here and then we'll work our way through these things. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And he went out And then went out, to him, Jerusalem, and all the region round about Jordan, verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan doing what? What kind of baptism is John the Baptist doing? He's a water ceremony. He's baptizing them in the Jordan River, okay? Now, we're not arguing now about mode of baptism. We're just identifying that his baptism was a water ceremony. Verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, notice, whose baptism is it? We make a big deal when we study Paul about Paul saying, my what? My gospel. Who does this baptism belong to? John. It is a specific message that who is preaching? John the Baptist begins to preach this message. Skip down to rest of verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. Verse 10. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with what? Any question about what kind of baptism John is performing? His baptism is a baptism that's associated with what? Water. If you're going to participate in the baptism of John, are you going to get wet? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Notice, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? So in that one passage, we establish how many different baptisms? Three. Okay? So John the Baptist is out baptizing, and he's baptizing in water, according to the passage. And the argument that most people have, what is the major argument most people have about why you should be water baptized? They will say because Christ was water baptized, right? And we need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They'll say stuff like that, right? Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be what? Jesus comes to John to be what? Baptized. So if he's going to his baptism, and he's baptizing in water, what does Jesus expect is going to happen to him? He's going to be what? Water baptized. Okay? Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of what? Of these. So John John was clear all along that his message was to prepare the way for someone that would come what? After him. Right? And so here Christ comes, and John says, no, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you, he says in verse 14. Verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, notice, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all what? Righteousness, and he what? So Jesus shows up to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist says to Jesus, no, you should be the one baptizing me. What does Jesus say? You need to be the one to baptize me because we have to fulfill all what? So there's some righteous requirement that Christ needs to fulfill by his being what? Water baptized. Okay? Now the question then becomes, well, what's he talking about? Well, turn with me if you would. Mark this, by the way. Mark Matthew chapter 3. We'll come back there. And turn to Exodus chapter 29. There's something there that deals with the fulfilling of all righteousness. And if you're thinking about it, what does the book of Hebrews call Jesus Christ? He's called the high what? He's the high priest of the nation Israel after the order of Melchizedek, according to the book of Hebrews. So when Jesus says to John the Baptist, suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, the righteousness that he's talking about fulfilling is the righteous requirement that is put forth where? In the law. The law establishes a legal requirement for somebody to function in the office of a priest. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ, is he coming to be both the priest and the king for the nation Israel? So if he's going to function in that office according to the Old Testament, does he have to meet the qualifications and fulfill what the law says is supposed to happen to somebody who functions in that office? Everybody with me so far? Okay? So he says, fulfill all righteousness, and John says, okay, I'll do it, and he baptizes him. Now, Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. It says, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's what? So what he's going to do is he's going to, Moses is going to do here is he's going to set out the the things that need to happen to somebody to qualify them to minister in the priest's what? Office. Now look at what he does. Verse 2. End of verse 1. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, verse 2, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour, and thou shalt make them, verse 3, and thou shalt put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams, verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with what? What is that? There's a water ceremony, a public water ceremony, that is a testimony to the fact that these men are going to be entering into the office of a what? Of a priest. Jesus Christ says to John, when John refuses to baptize him, he says, suffer it to be so now, for we must fulfill all what? Righteousness. Notice what else they do. Verse 5. Thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with a curious girdle of an ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre, verse 7, then thou shalt take the anointing what? Oil, and pour it upon his head, and what? Oil in the scripture is a type of what? There are two things that happen to this priest, and for somebody to function in the office of a priest. They are, number one, washed with water, and number two, they are anointed with what? Oil. Now, I told you to hold Matthew chapter 3. Now I want you to stick something in Exodus, mark Exodus, and go back to Matthew chapter 3. Because I want you to notice a few things. When they induct these individuals into the office of a priest there in Exodus 25, where do they anoint? What do they anoint with oil? Their head. When the Holy Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2, what do they say they see? Over their what? Head, cloven tongues like as of what? Fire. All that stuff is symbolic of what is going on in the scripture. Matthew chapter 3, notice what happens. Verse 15. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Notice verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, so as he washed with water, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened, and upon him he saw the Spirit of God descending like a what? And lighting where? When does the Spirit descend upon him? After he's what? Water baptized. After he's washed with water. Jesus Christ is in the process. When he says that we need to fulfill all righteousness, he is in the process of being formally inducted into the office of a what? Of a priest. But then you say, well, what about all those other people that were baptized? Go to Exodus chapter 19. See, water baptism has a dispensational significance in your Bible. Exodus chapter 19. Genesis 19 isn't going to work. I went to the wrong spot. Exodus chapter 19. So, Jesus Christ says to John the Baptist, suffer it to be so, because we need to fulfill all righteousness. The righteousness that he's talking about fulfilling are the righteous requirements that are set forth in the law for somebody to be inducted into the office of a priest. Jesus Christ goes to John. John suffers him. He baptizes him. Jesus comes up out of the water. And what descends upon him? The Holy Spirit. You'll notice that all of the people in Acts chapter 2, you think about this and study it out, all of the people upon which the Holy Spirit initially falls in Acts chapter 2 had already been baptized with the baptism of what? John. That's why it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ and ye shall receive what? See, they had to be baptized through that water ceremony before they could be what? Anointed with the oil and the Holy Spirit could do what? Descend upon them. Jesus Christ, there's a pattern here. Now, why were other people being baptized by John? Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if they will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy what? See, the whole nation of Israel, according to God's desire and design, was to be a whole nation of what? Priests. A whole kingdom of priests. So if they are going to function in that office, are there some requirements that they need to submit to in order to do that? Just like Jesus. So when John the Baptist shows up, baptizing with water, what he's doing is he's drawing a line in the sand within the nation of Israel, and he's going to begin to separate out through that water ceremony those within Israel that are the true believers from those that are not. Okay, now I'm going to try to illustrate this for you on the board here. Hopefully everybody can see this. If this whole thing is the nation Israel. Some of you have seen this illustration before. Okay, this group here, this line, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching the baptism, repents for the remission of sins. We'll look at that in a minute. And the whole nation of Israel is out here, and only the individuals that submit to John's baptism get into this group here, which we're going to call the little what? The little flock. Okay? But this ceremony, John's water baptism, is a means and a mechanism from separating out of the nation at large that group of people that are the true what? True believers. That's why he says to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 3, who has warned you to flee what? The wrath to come. Now, if you would, let me make sure I didn't get ahead of myself. Turn to Mark chapter 1. See, it's God's design all along was not just for Christ. See, his design all along was for Christ to be the high priest of what nation? But he would be the high priest over a whole nation of what? Of priests. And the way this nation of priests is going to be formed is through a water ceremony and an anointing with what? With oil. What John the Baptist is doing is he's starting a time in the history of God's dealing with mankind where God is drawing a line in the sand in that nation, and the line he's using to draw it is the issue of water what? Baptism. And so you come over to Mark chapter 1 and notice what it says in verse 4. Now, just look at the verse. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached to them the baptism of repentance for what? Now, that's pretty clear to me. If you had faith in what John the Baptist was preaching, what would you do? You'd submit to that gospel, right? I say this all the time. Faith is believing what God tells you to do, right? God's message at this time to the world is repent and be what? Baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of sins. My point to you is this. At this time, in the outworking of God's plan in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in early Acts, is water baptism a requirement for salvation? Now, if you believe those verses, it is. Right? Let's look at another one. Go to Mark 16. And I know what everyone wants to do with Mark 16. They want to say the last 10 verses or so here shouldn't be in the Bible. Okay? And they cite the manuscript evidence of two Greek manuscripts to say that these verses have no textual authority when the remaining thousands all have the passage in it. And the reason they want to get rid of the passage is because nobody knows what to do with it. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, Mark 16 is going to give you all kinds of trouble. Because it's going to cause trouble for the Baptists, it's going to cause trouble for the Charismatics, it's going to cause trouble for everybody, because what it says in the text is going to happen isn't happening. Today, in the dispensation of grace, Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be what? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Does that sound like the baptism repentance for the remission of sin that he talked about in chapter 1, verse 4? So anybody out here in the nation is going to get into this little flock and identify themselves with this little flock by submitting to John's what? Baptism. And is it a physical water ceremony? Look at the next verse 16. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Notice what it says. And these signs might possibly follow them that believe if they have enough faith to work the sign. Is that what it says? There's no question about it. You see why this passage gives people trouble. Because you have one crowd, the Acts 2 Baptist crowd saying that all the gifts, that those sign gifts are done for today. And so they gotta explain, well, why does it say that they shall follow them that believe? But then you also have a problem in this passage for the Pentecostals who take that passage and want to claim it. And then the stuff that's happening, they can't do it. Everybody see what I'm saying? So you either take the whole thing or you don't. And what I'm saying to you is that the whole passage pertains to the nation Israel. And if you rightly divide the word of truth, you'll understand that none of that stuff in that passage is going on today in the dispensation of grace. And that it was all for the nation of Israel during time past, which we talked about last Sunday. But my point is this. Water baptism in these verses, is it just a recommended thing as an outward sign of an inward commitment? Or is it a very necessary thing, intimately tied to their very salvation for doing it? Okay? Go to Acts chapter 2. Now, the reason I'm doing this is so we can see the very clear contrast between what these men are saying back here and what Paul says. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I already quoted it earlier, but we'll look at it here. Now, I had a guy, somebody was telling, the men were gathered here and having their meeting, and somebody was asking me about my experience at Grace Bible College. I got a story to tell you about this passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? So, if you don't do it in that verse, you have the remission of sin. Not according to that verse, and look what else it says. And ye shall receive what? See, all those men that were in the upper room there in Acts chapter 2 started and the Holy Ghost fell upon them, all of them had already submitted to what? Water baptism. So Peter, when he preaches in Acts 2 to the congregation there that's gathered there at Jerusalem, he says to them, you need to repent and be baptized, and then you'll receive what? So I had a theology student at Grace Bible College tell me that they didn't really literally baptize everyone because there were too many people to baptize. Go to verse 41. Apparently the river wasn't big enough, I don't know. But verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were what? Were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 what? The obvious implication, if you just read the verses, is that all those 3,000 people that heard what he said and believed it, they all went out and were what? Baptized, and on that day, 3,000 souls were added to what? The little flock. Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 28, don't turn there. He talks about how he sends them into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of what? The Holy Ghost, and that's known as the Great Commission. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now let me ask you a question. We just read Mark 16. I just quoted to you Matthew chapter 28. We read Acts chapter 2. What commission was Peter telling people in Acts chapter 2 that they had to be baptized? John the Baptist said way back in Mark chapter 1 verse 4 that he's preaching the baptism of repentance for what? The remission of sins. So when Christ sends those 12 men out to do that ministry, are they supposed to water baptize people? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 14. This is Paul writing now, and he says, I thank God that I baptize what? Isn't that interesting? Paul is actually almost, I don't want to say boasting, but stating a fact of how few people he had what. Why would he do that? Verse 16, I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Why? Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to what? baptized, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of what? Somebody says, well, what's the big deal, Brother Ross? Why do you say that we shouldn't water baptize? That's it right there. Because water baptism confuses people. Because, you know, you ask the average denominational churchgoer about water baptism and they'll say, well, it doesn't save you, but it's an outward sign of an inward commitment. But if you tell them you're not water baptized, they'll sure question whether you were saved or not. Everyone understand what I'm saying? Water baptism confuses the issue. Look at what he says. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? Preach the gospel. So obviously, Paul's gospel did not include what? John the Baptist did. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry did. Peter's did. Why didn't it include water baptism? Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of what? See, water baptism confuses the issue of the cross. Because what the cross teaches us is that none of that stuff is what saves you. What saves you is the blood of Christ. And when you start participating in these water ceremonies, people, the religious nature of mankind is going to start to confuse their nature of the religious ceremony with what Christ already did. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, we understand from Colossians chapter 2 that there's some baptism going on, right? With the verse we are in Colossians chapter 2, buried with him in what? Baptism, wherein also ye are raised with him according to the faith of the operation of God. So if it's not water baptism that's going on today, or should be going on today in the dispensation of grace, then what kind of baptism is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is what? Christ, verse 13. Here it is. For by one Spirit are we all what? Baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into what? How do people get into the church, the body of Christ? By a spiritual identification whereby God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and places you into the church, the body of Christ. Right? Is there any hands involved in that? Is there any minister involved in that? The only thing that's involved with that is your faith in Christ, which activates the Spirit's activity on your behalf. Whereby He just takes you and places you and identifies you spiritually in who? In Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now I understand that some of you, this is old news, but I hope that even though you've heard this stuff before, that each time I teach this, I have more clarity on certain issues of it than I had the previous time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body. Okay, what body is that? That's the body we just read about, right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. So there's one body of Christ. How many spirits are there? One Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One what? So, if I'm teaching that, yes, I get in the body of Christ by spiritual baptism, but I also need this other water ceremony as an outward sign of an inward commitment, how many baptisms is that? That's two. And Paul says it's how many for the body of Christ? One. And the one baptism that he's talking about is the one whereby the one Spirit in verse 4 takes you and puts you into the one body in verse 4. So, when we're talking here about baptism here, we're talking about a spiritual process of identification that Paul has in mind. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. It's a spiritual process of identification, just like the circumcision in verse 11. The circumcision in verse 11 was a circumcision not made with what? Hands. The baptism that we're talking about here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, buried with him in baptism, is also a baptism not made with what? Hands. And you know that because he says right there in the verse that it's through the faith of the operation of who? In other words, who was it that performed that baptism? It was God that did it. It wasn't a man. It wasn't any other human being. God himself performed the baptism. So, Notice also what it says. So go back up to verse 10. And ye what? Are complete. Is that a present tense? That's who you already are. Which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11. In whom ye what? Are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are what? Are risen. All of those things are talking about events that have already what? Happened, and they took place the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because at that moment, the one Spirit puts you into the one body through a baptism of spiritual identification, not water. So verse 12, buried with him in baptism. This spiritual identification, buried, the word buried is found only 11 times in the Scripture, and every time it's found, it refers to the burying of a dead human corpse. It is never used to describe the covering over of something with water or anything else. Buried with him, how? In baptism, wherein also ye are what? So there is a spiritual baptism, an identification with his burial and with his what? Resurrection. Hold your hand there and go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Notice what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now look at verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were what? Now wait a minute. How did you get baptized into Jesus Christ? For by one Spirit are all we baptized into what? One body. The body that you're baptized in is whose body? Christ. So how did you get baptized into Jesus Christ? See, if that's water there, then you're still saved by water baptism. If that verse is talking about water, when it says baptism, then you got saved through a water ceremony. Now, we've demonstrated, have there been people in time past that their salvation was tied to their submittance to a water ceremony? But Paul also says in the verse we read a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that that stuff confuses the issue of what? The cross. So when he says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit took up residence in your spirit and took you out of Adam and put you into Christ, and circumcised you with a circumcision not made with hands, and made you complete in Christ, you became identified with who? With Christ. You became, what it says here, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Death. What Jesus Christ did when he hung there on the cross is he literally died your death that you should have died. And he paid for your sin, he paid for my sin, and he did it all when he was hanging there where? The picture's right there, on the TV, on the cross. Okay? And when you put your faith in Christ, you became so identified with Jesus Christ that it is as if you are hanging there what? With him. Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Notice, therefore, we are what? Buried with him. Notice, by the baptism into what? So we're associated with his death on the cross. We are baptized. We are spiritually identified through this spiritual identification with his death on the cross. We are buried with him by that same baptism into death. Verse 4, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, even by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? See, when you got baptized, when God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and put you into Christ, you became intimately identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for you. That's what he's saying. There's no water involved in this. There's none of that stuff. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his what? What guarantee do you have to experience resurrection life? That Christ did what? Rose from the dead. And you're identified with his what? Resurrection. It's as if you died, were buried, and rose again with him. And so we have a hope of assurance that if we die before he returns, we also will receive what? Resurrection, because we've been identified with what? His resurrection. And all that stuff happened to you, and you received it all the moment you put faith in Christ. And it goes back to what we said last Sunday. You have to go back to verse 3. Know ye what? If you don't know it, you can't apply it. Okay? The Christian life is not a life that is designed to be lived on the basis of ignorance. The Christian life is designed to be lived on the basis of knowing some things. And then once you know those things, applying them by faith to the details of your life. So he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. Your old man, we talked about this last Sunday, the circumcision made with hand, made without hands. Your flesh hung there on the cross with Christ, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed, that henceforth we should what? Not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from what? Sin, verse 8, now if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he dieth unto sin what? Once. But in that he liveth unto who? So you start really thinking about this. Were you there spiritually dying with Christ? Were you buried with Christ? Were you resurrected with Christ? So then what about when he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 where he talks about how he's exalted him above all principality and power, might and dominion in every name that is named. And then in chapter 2 he talks about how we're seated together with him in the heavenly what? That's great stuff right there. You don't find out about that watching CNN. You find out about that studying what? The scripture. Go back to Colossians. Oh, wait. Yeah, I'm sorry. Hold Romans. We're coming back to Romans. We've got a few minutes left here. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Now, there's just a few more things here. Wayne, I thought I might get to verse 13 today, but I don't think it's going to happen. All right? So next week you'll have to wait for that. All right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him. Now, I want you to notice something. How are you risen with him? Through the faith of the operation of who? I'm not doing this to be uncharitable and unkind, but I want you to listen to that verse in the NIV. Having been buried with him in baptism and risen with him through your faith in the power of God. The NIV would have you to believe that this only happens because you believe it does. The way the King James read says that this happened because of God's faithfulness to you and to do what He said He would do on your behalf. It's got nothing to do with you and I having faith in it. It's got everything to do with His faithfulness to us and to do what He said He would do in His Word. So when He says here, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him, through the faith of the operation of what? See, you can know this stuff because it's based not on our faith, not on our ability to do it or to have enough faith in it or whatever, however you want to put it, but it's based on His faithfulness to do what He said. And how do you know it's based on the faith of the operation of God? Look at the end of the verse. Who hath raised Him from what? Who raised Christ from the dead? God the Father. So, our being buried with Him in baptism and risen with Him in that same identification is not based on our faith in anything. It's based on, well, we put our faith in Christ, but He is faithful. God the Father is faithful to do what He said He would do. And He demonstrates that clearly through the fact that He rose Christ from what? And you have assurance of your future resurrection based on the fact that God did it for His Son. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, go to Romans chapter 4. Now, I understand, it's not my... Everybody that knows me knows, you know, my position on the Bible. And, you know, there may be people here that are at different levels in their understanding of that particular issue. And it's not my place or my intention to turn people away because I make comments. But you also have to know the truth about the situation. Okay? There are some people that approach this Bible issue and they just bash everyone over the head with it and bloody their face and they don't care about that. My approach is more to do it in love and to get you to see why this is an important issue. And one of them is right there in Colossians chapter 2. That our baptism and our rising with Christ is based on the faith of the operation of God, not our faith in Him. It's something He does for us. Romans chapter 4. Verse 24. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it should be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from what? Who did that? God did. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now I want you to answer some questions for me here. How many baptisms are there for the body of Christ? What kind of baptism is it? Spiritual. And it's the spiritual baptism whereby the one Spirit baptizes you into what? The one body. Okay? Who was it that raised Christ up from the dead? What is the assurance of what assurance do we have of our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection? Our assurance of that, as we said, is the faith and the operation of God who raised Christ from what? The dead. Now I want you to notice Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Notice, but if the what? The Spirit of Him. Wait a minute. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, what? Whoa! It wasn't just God the Father that was taking part in the resurrection of Christ. It was also God the Holy One. He was there. He was part of bringing Christ back from the dead. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells where? You have this God the Holy Spirit had just as much a part of raising Christ from the dead as God the Father did. And that same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead put you into Christ, identified you with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and is alive and at work and dwells where? In you, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His what? Spirit that does what? Well, I tell you what, that is great stuff. And if that doesn't get you a little bit excited, there's something wrong with you. Because that fires me up. Because that tells me who I am in Jesus Christ. That says that the same Spirit that put me into the body of Christ is the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead and is the same Spirit that quickened my mortal body and dwells in me. And is the same Spirit that seals me unto the day of what? Redemption. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll close. I told you I could be done by 11:30. Somebody didn't believe that. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the fact how Christ quickened us who were dead in Christ. You know, you hear people present the gospel. or what they think is the gospel, and they'll say things like, the way you get saved is you got to turn from your what? What's that verse say? That verse says, and you being dead in your what? If you're dead in your sin, how can you turn from that which you are dead in? You can't turn from that which you are dead in. What you need is you need a redeemer to redeem you out of your what? Sin. And that's where you get in the doctrine of what? Redemption. But you can't turn from your sin. Your flesh is bound to that sin until you have the circumcision made without what? Hands that separate your soul and your spirit away from that body, the sins of the flesh that you're in. You can't turn from your sin. Nobody ever got saved by turning from their sin. The only way anybody gets saved is through the faith application of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for their sin. And once that happens, they receive all of those things that we've been studying about the last 3 weeks. I hope you understand those things. And I hope that you cherish them and you hold them close to your heart and your mind. And it becomes something for you that you just don't know but seek to operate on in the details of your life. We want to thank you all for coming out this morning, despite the weather and stuff like that. And I'm going to close with prayer, and then we'll stand and sing the doxology, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we're grateful for all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Lord, we pray that we would seek to understand them and seek to apply them. And do what it says in Romans chapter 6 and know them and then reckon them to be so and by faith act on them. And Lord, we have a wonderful position in you that we're seeing here. And as we seek to live the grace life and seek to identify our life on the basis of these principles, we just pray that we would do so and have the help of your word as we apply the whole, and Holy Spirit as we by faith apply the word of God, the details of our life. And we're grateful for all that are here. We pray for those who have not been able to make it. We pray that they would remember your word and rest in your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.